You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Once a year, I try to remind us why we exist as a church. And it's important that we do this for a couple of reasons. First, it keeps us on track as a church. It's easy to veer off and to get off course. And it's so important that we refresh ourselves. Why are we here? We don't need to be here. There's absolutely no reason for this church to be here if we don't stay clear on why God has put us here. If we're just here to keep the doors open and to hold services, and that's it, there's really no reason for us to be here. We need to be reminded of why God has put us here. But also, it's also going to help us when things get hard. And I think that we understand it is hard. We have been through a period where it has been exceptionally hard. And we're still in this. Man, I miss our people. I miss seeing, I was thinking of individuals today that I just haven't seen in a long time. Well, what's going to keep us going when it just feels like, oh, we're going through this swamp or quicksand? Well, we need to be clear on why God has put us here. Well, I made a mistake because I looked at the calendar. For some reason, I had scheduled this for today, and not realizing that at first that today is one of those Sundays where still a lot of our people are away. Add to that Omicron on top of that, and it's not ideal. I tried to move it around, but I couldn't. So here we are, and we just have to trust that those of you online and those of you who are here are the people who are supposed to be here, that God knew and God understands that. It is important that all of us are clear on why God has put us here as a church. And my goal, if you're here, please listen. This is not just another sermon where, I don't think any sermon is just another sermon. When we open God's word, it's an opportunity for God to speak to us. But this is not just one of those weeks where it's like, man, let's just, go through the motions. I hope we never have a week like that. But this week, I really want us to lean in at God's word and to pay attention to what God is saying to us. And if you're not here, if you're online, thank you for joining us online. And I hope that even though you're not here, I hope that this will carry through the technology and that it will be as if you're here and your heart will be stirred to be reminded of what God has put on our hearts. Why do we bother to exist as a church? There are a lot of better things that we could be doing. And to answer this question, I want to look at the obscure passage that Andre read for us today, written 2,600 years ago. And at first glance, it looks like, what in the world does this have to do with us today? These words were written by Habakkuk, who's not very well known, for good reason, as we read the passage, because it's a little bit hard to understand at first. But it is very relevant to today. It was written in the final decades of Judah, a time of idolatry and injustice. The Babylonian Empire was on the rise. God's people were on decline. Things were not looking good. And Habakkuk wrote this book, and it's one of the most challenging and complex books of the Bible, because he's struggling with the reality of the way the world is, and he's not very happy about it. And so, unlike the other prophets, it's sort of an unusual book. It's a conversation between Habakkuk and God that we get to overhear. Habakkuk isn't really saying to us, thus says the Lord, you need to hear. He's wrestling with God, and he's asking questions like this. Why does God allow injustice in the world? How does God use wicked people to accomplish his purposes? How long is God going to let evildoers dominate this world? Habakkuk is a book of questions. It's a guy who's questioning God and saying, God, this world doesn't make sense. This world is out of control, and you're using this evil empire against your own people. God, explain yourself. It just doesn't make sense. The passage that we're going to look at today is part of a longer passage where Habakkuk is pronouncing woes on the enemy, Babylon. Habakkuk pronounces five woes on Babylon for their wickedness. And I want to pause here and just say, Habakkuk's questions are just as relevant for us today. Where is God amongst the overwhelming wickedness of this world? How do we make sense of so many of the things that are going on in this world? How do we respond when life gets overwhelming and hard? Habakkuk is so valuable to us because it helps us deal with the evil, the reality of evil in this world that's all around us, and gives us permission to come to God with our questions, even our complaints. Habakkuk gives permission to the church to wrestle and lament, to say this is not the way it should be, and we are not happy about it. It gives us boldness to cry out to God with our own questioning and even our confusion. If you are somebody who longs for justice, I hope we all are, this is a book that is very useful because it reminds us that we can come to God with our longings for justice and say to God essentially, hey God, with all respect, what gives? How can you allow such evil in this world? The Bible is not a book that presents neat answers to complicated questions. The Bible is a book that speaks to the reality of the world and acknowledges the complexities and the evils of life. The Christian faith is not one that gives easy answers to complex questions. It provides a faith that's strong enough and deep enough to deal with the depths of evil and brokenness in the world that exists all around us. But the reason I want to look at this passage isn't because of all of that. It's because in the middle of Habakkuk's complaints to God, there's an amazing verse. In the middle of all these woes and his questionings of God, in verse 14, as he pronounces woes on the enemies of God, he says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In the middle of his complaints, in the middle of pronouncing woes on the enemy, he says, "There will come a day when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." And I've been thinking about this passage because it's so important for why we exist as a church. Three points for us today. First, like Habakkuk, please, please, please let us ache for what is wrong in this world around us, particularly in this community around us. Friends, as a church, I sense that God is calling us to take a good look at Liberty Village and Toronto and Canada and the world and to long, to mourn, to ache for what is wrong around us. Habakkuk is giving us an example here of not burying our head in the sand. He's giving us an example of looking out at the world and saying it is not as it should be. We do not live in normal conditions. And Habakkuk didn't either. And he spends a lot of time complaining to God and noticing that things aren't right. He has seen the injustice and evil around him, and it makes him sick. He longs for more. He cries out to God for more. And friends, I want us to do the same. Look around you. Really look around you. What do you see when you look at Liberty Village? What breaks your heart about the conditions here? What evils do you see in our community? Who are you seeing that is struggling? What injustices and inequities do you notice? What do you think that God sees as he sees our community? Sometimes it's easy to turn a blind eye to these things and to get used to the way things are. Sometimes we get used to the brokenness around us and think that it's normal. Habakkuk teaches us here, please let us not settle for the way things are. I wonder if what part of what God wants to do in our church is not that we always live down. Habakkuk's not going to call us to, you know, we're called to be people of joy. So we're not called to be people who are always weighted and, but I think that we are, like Jesus, supposed to be moved with compassion, like Habakkuk, for the people around us, the community around us. To not just turn a blind eye to the need, the spiritual need, the suffering, the depression, the sexual exploitation, the violence, the loneliness, the the poverty, the mental illness. You know, I could keep going down this list. We are not supposed to not notice those things. Habakkuk calls us by his example to not settle for the things the way they are. I hope that Habakkuk teaches us we should be coming to God on our knees saying, God, I don't understand. It is not cool that things are this way. For instance, it is not cool that we live in a community where the majority of people don't even, they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have no idea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not cool that we should see the brokenness around us on every different level and not be crying out to God on the behalf of what we see. And so this year, I invite you, would you please ache for Liberty Village? Would you ache for where you live if you don't live in Liberty Village? Would you ache in a healthy way, I think, for our country? What this community needs is a church that aches for the injustice, evil, and brokenness around us and is faithful in bringing these aches to God. But Habakkuk goes on in the amazing verse, although there's this acknowledgement of the brokenness, this ache for the way it is, the next thing he teaches us, though, is what to do with this. And you see that he longs for the world that will be. And so part of what we're called to do as a church, secondly, is not just to ache for the world, but to long for what this world will be one day. Habakkuk gives us this picture. He says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That word glory, the glory of the Lord. I've been reading Exodus lately. Beginning of Exodus, the people are in slavery. There's no God's glory. It looks like God has forgotten them. Well, you know, some of you know the story of Exodus. If you don't read it, it's amazing. They get to the end of the book of Exodus, and they've gone from being an oppressed people to being a rescued people. And at the end of Exodus, God is present with his people. At the end of Exodus, it closes with they've assembled the tabernacle. And they're like, okay, is this going to work? Because God told us to build this thing as his house. Is this going to work? Is all the work that we've done actually counted for anything? And as soon as they put it together, as soon as they, you know, they've done all this work to construct this tabernacle, it's beautiful. As soon as it happens, we read at the end of Exodus, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What would it have been like? Can you imagine doing this? You've been working, you've been maybe donating stuff, and all of a sudden this is built, you're in the middle of the desert, and you see God's glory come down. Can you imagine what it would have been like to say, okay, it worked, God is there. God lives there now. And it goes on to say, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I don't know what it would have been like, but whatever it was like, even Moses himself couldn't go in. The one who had seen God, as it were, face to face, the one of whom it says that God spoke to Moses like a friend. Moses couldn't even go because God's glory was so overwhelming. Can you picture what it would be like to see the glory of the Lord? None of us would be able to go close to God's glory. It would be like the sun blazing at us. We can't even handle the intensity of the sun on a sunny day, on those days when it just blazes. Picture the glory of God. Picture God being so present that you could see his radiance, his supernatural, awe-inspiring presence. Imagine being terrified and saying, there is God in all his glory. And then knowing that you were just getting a glimpse of the glory, that if you saw God's full glory, you would die. There's no human being who could ever see God's full glory and live. Well, Habakkuk says, one day this will be true, not just in the tabernacle, but all over the whole earth. One day, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And how deep will the knowledge of the glory of the Lord go? He says, as the waters cover the sea. One day God's glory will fill Liberty Village just like it filled the tabernacle. One day God's presence will be so tangible and visible here that everyone will see it. It will be unmistakable. And how much will stand by an ocean or a lake, see how long and broad and deep the water is, The Challenger Deep in the Western Pacific goes down to 36,000 feet, which is so deep that you could sink Mount Everest into it, and there would be like 6,000 feet to spare. One day, God's glory will be so filling the earth that it will be like the depths of the ocean. It will be everywhere. You won't be able to miss it. And what does this have to do with us today as we look at the brokenness of this world? Habakkuk calls us to long for that day when God's glory and presence will be here. I want to read J.T. English. He wrote a book called Deep Discipleship, and he says this: what are God's purposes in the world? Can this really be it? Is exile going to be our final destiny? Where is all of us heading? What is the goal of this world? And then he says, based on this verse, this is the prophet's answer. One day the whole earth, every single part of it, the mountains, the rivers, the canyons, all creatures and all peoples, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Not only will the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fill them, but it will fill them as the waters cover the sea. The bottomless, infinite, and boundless God will cover all creation. The infinite beauty of God's presence will cover everything. This is a stunning picture of where world history is heading. In the middle of their darkest moment, a moment of judgment, the prophet reminds God's people that all of the world history is heading towards the kingdom and the presence of God. This is a future of God's world. This is our future. This is our greatest hope, endless enjoyment of the presence of God, that it would one day be a reality. I don't know if you've been listening or ever listened to Chronicles of Narnia, the Focus on the Family radio drama version. Talking to Nathan about it, Nathan hooked me up with where to listen to it for free. It is amazing. And, you know, everyone's in crisis and everyone's freaking out and everyone's thinking like Aslan has abandoned us. And then the lion shows up. And every time the lion shows up, everything changes. Because Aslan is here. And I was listening to this thinking like, man, just listening to this drama, you get this picture like, man, when God shows up, everything changes. Well, friends, one day God is going to show up. And it's not going to be like coming and going. One day God is going to show up in the intensity of his glory. And everything we ache for is going to be satisfied in his presence. And we're called to long for this day. To long for the day when things in Liberty Village will not be as they are now. When there will be no more sexual slavery. When women will not be sold as sexual slaves. When there will be no more sexual assault. When there will be no more racism. When there will be no more homelessness that we pass by on the street and we don't know what to do. When there will be no more people in despair and depression. All of this will be over. We will finally see God in all of his glory and we will be satisfied. And where I want to go with all of this is, the last thing is this, before I want to get practical with how you come in, what God is calling us as a church to do. I think this vision should inform our ministry here and now. Friends, we are not just in the run a church service business. We're not just in the business of, you know, another service, another week, we are not a vendor of religious services and programs. This vision should motivate everything that we do. This vision should be sort of like the thing that we're working towards, the thing that we're longing for, the thing that drives us. The goal should not simply be to show up, and this should be the consuming passion and hunger that we have. Again, let me quote J.T. English, just this last quote where he says this: before we get into ministry philosophies, programs, and best practices, we need to remind ourselves of the why behind the what. And what is the why, he says, behind what we do as a church? He says, the glory of God. Success in ministry, he says, is not found in building programs, but in building disciples. Disciples who love God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Christ is the goal, not better or more impressive ministries. Why are we doing everything? because we hunger for the glory of God. And he says, God's desire is one day the knowledge of the glory of God will cover every square inch of creation. God is working to bring a knowledge of himself to all of creation. And we as his followers want to get in on that now. We don't want to have to wait for eternity. We want that now. We want to know God and his glory. We want to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, even as we long for that day when we'll experience it in his fullness. And not only that, we want to introduce other people. I'm not quoting him anymore. I'm just telling you, bouncing off what he's saying. We want other people to know that glory. We want everyone in Liberty Village to be able to have an opportunity to respond and see the glory of the eternal God, because we were made for this. He goes on, we don't want to wait for tomorrow for the knowledge of God's glory to transform us. This is for us today, not just for the future. We need disciples and local churches who not only look forward with eager anticipation to the future in the presence of God, but who also want to be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God today, right now. We don't want to wait. I mean, why wait, right? We want to experience this now. We want to come every week saying, God, we long for you. We want to meet you. We want a glimpse of your glory. We want you to shape us. We're hungry, Lord, to meet you. We come to the table. We come not just for, you know, this is so much better than what we were doing a few months ago. But man, this is nothing compared to what we'll experience one day when we see Jesus face to face. When we come to the table, we just don't want a little bit of grape juice and wine. We want the presence of Jesus. We want to feast on him. We want to be satisfied with him. And as we go out in the community, we want to ache for what we see around us. We want to see lonely people. We want to see homeless people. We want to see those, you know, those people who scare us as you walk by them because there's some issue, we're not sure, addiction or something going on, and we're not sure what to do. We want to ache. We want to pray. We want to look them in the eye and pray for them. Pray a prayer of blessing on them. Pray for God to make things right. We want to bring a knowledge of God and his glory to as many people as possible in Liberty Village. Friends, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to this world. We just celebrated this at Christmas because God's glory came to us. God, in all of his glory, came at Christmas. He came to reveal what God is like, to die in our place for our sins, and to be raised so that we could have new life. God has done everything by sending his son necessary for us to know his glory now. And God has put us here in this community, not just to be in a holding pattern waiting for that day when he returns. God has put us in this community as a little embassy of that coming glory, a little foretaste. And our job is to say, hey, we're beginning to experience this. We want you to experience it too. We want you to be as satisfied with God's glory as we are. We want to invite you to see what your soul longs for. Here's where you fit in. I want to just call you to three actions. And when I say these, I believe many of you are doing these things. But you're already doing number one. So here's number one. First, show up. You're doing this. Like, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here today. Some of you are online. You're doing this already. You're here. This seems so obvious, even anticlimactic, but it's where it starts. Your presence here really matters. In other words, to be the people of God longing for the presence of God, we actually need to be the people of God together. And that means God designed us to go after him together. We are not meant to seek after God individually. It is a collective pursuit. It's what it means to be the church. And to be the church, we need you. We need you to show up every week hungry for God. We need you to show up every week praying, God, we need you. I want you to pray, God, I do not want to just hear from Daryl or Nathan this week. Or next week we have a guest preacher. He's going to be amazing. We don't want to just hear from him. God, we want to hear from you. We long for you. Show up hungry for God. Show up longing for His glory. Show up intentional, looking to grow and serve together. I read a recent book and it said this: what is the next step? We have good news. It's easier than you can imagine. Just show up and ask how you can help. And the authors go on and say that this is a thing we tell everybody that will listen. We make a big promise to people when they want to know how they can grow. And so far, nobody's ever come back and said that I was wrong. This is what they say: I promise that if they show up consistently in church, in both the corporate gathering and in small groups, home groups, and seek to care for others, they will get everything they want out of church. Showing up sounds so obvious. When I was in seminary a long time ago, my prof, I think I skipped one too many classes, and one time he said to me, "Daryl, do you realize 80% of success is just showing up?" Woody Allen quote, right? 80% is probably just helping each other, saying, "Let's go after God together." And so please, without legalism, without any of that, please show up. Please double down this year on saying, "Hey, we're a tiny church. I'm not just showing up because we need warm bodies. That's not why I'm showing up. But I'm showing up because, man, Liberty Village needs a group of people who are going after God together. And I'm showing up not just to be a warm body or to fill a role. I'm showing up pleading with God to do a work here in Liberty Village. I'm showing up pleading that as we worship God, that God shows up and does something. That we show up on Sunday saying, God, if you don't do this, if it's just Daryl, if it's just Nathan, if it's not your spirit, we may as well just skip it. God, we're here wanting to hear from you. Please come. Please help us to know you. Please satisfy us with your steadfast love week after week. Please show up. Second, I want to challenge you this year. Please read the Bible and pray. Please, and this goes with the first thing, you know, let's pursue God together. But during the week, would you join me in going hard after God yourself? I want to invite you to, during the week, to develop the habit of Bible reading or listening to the Bible somehow. I want you to invite you to pray, and I'm going to talk about something you can pray about in particular. I want to invite you just this year to say, God, my greatest pursuit this year is you. Nothing else is going to satisfy. The job, the marriage, the kid, the goals, whatever, they're good, but I need you. What if as a church we just said, we're just not going to play games this year. We are going to seek God's glory in our personal lives. We're going to worship Him at home. We're going to be students of the Word of God. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be dry sometimes. We won't see the difference it makes right away. There's going to be mornings or evenings or whenever you do it that you're not sure it's worth it. But what if we just said, we are going after God this year. We are going to be people who are serious about growing and getting to know God. We come together to do that. We do it alone. And then finally is this, and I've struggled with how to say this. This year, friends, can we plead with God for the people who don't know Him in our lives? I want you to, there's a few things you can do. I would challenge you, keep a list of three people that don't know Jesus. Ask God even who you should put on that list. Would you commit this year to banging down heaven's door and pleading with God to save them? Friends, imagine if all of us, I don't know how many people are here, I haven't counted, not that many, I don't know how many are online. Can you imagine if all of us prayed for three people? And say that it didn't work. You know, say that only out of the three people we prayed for all year, only one of the three of each of us came to know the Lord. Man, wouldn't that be amazing? Can you picture if, and say that didn't work, maybe only half of us saw somebody come to Christ. Can you imagine this year if as a result of banging on heaven's doors, we saw, I've got the baptism trough there. Can you imagine if it's like, man, I want to come here one day and hear somebody complain that they have to fill up the baptism trough again because we're having another stupid baptism and we wish that, you know, that I want to get to the point where we're like another one. and rejoicing about what God is doing and saving people and bringing them to himself. I want you to engage with unbelievers. Our prayer, our goal as a church, is 1% of this community would come to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of this church. I know one thing, that's never going to happen without prayer. That's never going to happen on our own efforts. Would you join me in praying for three people in your life, three unbelievers who don't know Christ, and praying regularly? And by the way, when you fail, and you will fail, just praying again for God to save these people. Would we pray together that 1% of this community would come to know the knowledge of the glory of God, that there would just be this movement in Liberty Village towards Jesus? Friends, this is why we're here. God has put us here in this community for a purpose. I'm looking at you. You are here for a purpose. God has brought you to this church for a reason. You are not here to be a warm body. You are not here just to sit in a seat and listen to me. You are here because God wants to use you. You are here even more because God wants a relationship with you. He wants us together to ache for what's wrong, to long for his glory, and to take action so that we and others get to enjoy that glory now. That's why we're here. Let's not settle for anything less. Father, we ache for Liberty Village. We don't know what's going on behind closed doors, but we do know, we see it as we look around this community, there's a tremendous amount of isolation here. We see as we look around this community, there's a significant amount of mental illness in Liberty Village. We look around, we see that there's a significant amount of spiritual lostness of people who don't know Jesus. There's all sorts of things that cause us to ache. Lord, those are the things we see. We understand beneath that there's all sorts of things we don't see that break your heart. I pray that they would break our hearts too. Help us not to just live comfortable lives and not to be aware of the brokenness around us. We come to you, Lord, not wanting to be morose people who are always down, but Lord, we don't want to be people who just live in comfort and deny the reality of the suffering around us. Help us to ache. Help us to be moved with compassion as Jesus was moved with compassion as he looked at the people around him. Lord, we want to be people who long for your glory. I don't want to just show up at church 52 times this year and go through another service. Lord, we want you. It is not our intention just to be warm bodies or to be a vendor, a church that is a vendor of religious services and programs. Lord, we are here because we need you. We want you. We desire you. I pray that you would cause us to long for your glory. Lord, to plead with you every Sunday that we show up. God, through your Spirit, please move among us. Please show us your glory. And Lord, we also want to take action through our prayer life and through our love to share the good news of your glory with people who don't know you. And so, Lord, these are just three things I think that you've put us here to do. We need your Spirit. If we're, 10 minutes from the time we leave today, naturally we're going to forget about these things. So I ask that your Spirit would ignite something within us that will not let go of these things. And Father, I pray that the vision that birthed this church would be a vision that's rekindled today. And not because of us. Because we long for you and all of your glory. We long for Jesus to be known. Lord, we long for his glory to fill Liberty Village as the waters fill the sea. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.